We are starting to think about, and I don't know how long, you know, we're coming up on Advent, so I don't know what the future's going to hold in terms of our teachings for the next several weeks exactly, but so we may start today and then come back to this another time, but I want us all together to start thinking about, more intentionally, I suppose, thinking about what it means for us to be present, what it means for us to be here, what it means for us to be the church in this world, in this place, at this time, right? Because the answer to that question of what it looks like for us to be the people of God here in Smith and With and Grayson Counties in 2019 is not the same answer that you would have gotten had you asked that question at another point in time, 50 years ago. And it's not the same answer you would get if you asked that question about another group of people in a different place among in a society or in a culture that's facing a different set of challenges, right? So we can't just assume that what God wants for his people, what God wants for his church, is for it to look exactly like it's always looked and for it to be just like it was when you were a kid, right? Because this thing that we're doing is not just religious activity. It's not just a religion. It's a movement. It's an invasion of this world by the kingdom of God. God is taking over this cosmos, right? And we are citizens of that new kingdom, of that new realm, of that new paradigm right here in the midst of this one, right? And he has something for us to do, but more importantly, has something for us to be, right? And so I want us all to start thinking together about what that, what is God calling us to do and to be, and what God's calling for his church to look like right here, right now, okay? And so thinking about this, I want to start in 2 Corinthians 5. This is a very familiar text to lots of us. 2 Corinthians is one of the two letters that Paul wrote to Corinth that we have in the Bible. There's, you know, both of these letters reference others. So it was this ongoing correspondence between Apostle Paul and this church at Corinth. Corinth was a place where Paul established a church, and he actually lived there for like a year and a half, right? So he got to know a lot of these people on a very personal level. And this letter in 2 Corinthians is very emotional and very personal, right? And Paul just, you know, he hits some high points here. I mean, there's some beautiful language, and you can tell he's really feeling what he's telling these people. And here near the end of 2 Corinthians 5 says, Christ's love compels us. We're breaking into a middle of a thought I don't want to really go into, but saying Christ's love drives us. It urges us on. It controls us. It pushes us forward. Christ's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. This reality of the risen Jesus, this reality of God's love for people was just compelled Paul, right? This is what his motivation was. This is what his foundation of his life was, that Christ's love compels us, it pushes us forward, it controls us, it's all we can think about. This changes everything about who I am, about who we are, this love of God, right? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. You know, we look at the people around us differently. In light of what God has done, in light of the reality of the love of Christ, we look at the people around us differently. You know? We don't look at the people around us the same way that the people around us look at themselves or others. We have a different point of view. Have a different point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. If anyone is in Christ, and it's proof that new creation has come in that person's life right here, right now. You know, the ultimate goal of what God is doing in this world, in this cosmos, is to fix it. New creation, new heavens, new earth, everything put to rights. that someone comes to Christ, if anyone is in Christ, that has already started, is present right here, right now among us. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, or in other translations, it is a new creature. The old is gone, the new is here. And all of this is a gift from God. Neither you nor anyone else around us can earn this or you know, works their way into this story, works their way into this amazing paradigm. So all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. You know, the strange thing about the English word reconciliation and the Greek word for reconciliation, they mean the exact same thing, right? And even to the point that there's kind of a dual meaning to the word reconciliation, right? What's number one? What does reconciliation mean? Number one, it means, how do you name some things that can be reconciled? What can be reconciled? Huh? Relationships? What did you say?
Enemies,
relationships, people coming back together, becoming friends, or the restoration to friendly relations, right? Reconciliation. What else can you reconcile? Okay. Yeah, thank you. Accounts. Who said that? Okay, yeah. Your bank account. Somebody else up here at the front said it too, right? That's two kind of, I mean, it's not strange that the two different meanings, the two different uses of the same word, right? And the Greek word is the exact same way. You can, when you reconcile your bank accounts or your money, what does that mean? Huh? What? You make sure everything's in order and it's balanced and it's fixed and everything's, you know, ordered, right? And it's what Paul's here saying, I think it captures both meanings. That these accounts, that everything's been sorted, it's been ordered between you and God. You're up to date. It's fixed. You know, your account's level, right? And also, you're restored to this friendship. It's unbelievable as it is to say you're restored to friendship with the Creator. And this is a wonderful message of reconciliation. There's no downside to this. This is good news. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. You know, for a people who are tasked with taking a message into the world around us, it's a great relief to know that it's good news. It's good news. So, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, be reconciled to God. We plead, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I want to think about this word. We are Christ's ambassadors. This thought. We are Christ's ambassadors. Of course, when you think about ambassador, what are some things that you think about? I shouldn't have put this picture up here first, right? You know, what does an ambassador do?
Represent.
Yeah, you represent. You represent what?
You
represent where you come from, where you belong, your home. You represent your people that you are a part of. You represent them to what? Does the U.S. have an ambassador to Smith County? No. Where do we have embassies? Where do our ambassadors work? In other places, right? In foreign places. We have ambassadors who represent the leadership and the people of our country that we live in, and they go and they live somewhere else, in a different part of the world, to represent our government there and to, carry on relations with the countries and governments where they are, and to serve as a place of refuge for other people in that country, right? Like if you're a U.S. resident and you're off in a foreign nation and you get into trouble and there's stuff going on, you know, it's a good idea to go where? The embassy, right? That's a little pocket. That's a little, almost literally, this little piece of your country in a foreign land, right? So think about ambassadors from that standpoint. Think about what it means for us to be that sort of a person, who is a representative of the kingdom of God. It's where we belong. That's where we're from. That's where we reside, right? That's our home. And that is our, it's just who we are. We are children in of God, and we are part of his kingdom. We are servants in his kingdom. And we have these, we're here, this is an embassy, right? Your home is an embassy in this world. But also, what else do you think about as an ambassador? What else can an ambassador represent if it's not just a country? Have you heard of the brand ambassadors? Yeah. Organizations. Yeah. I'll think about, okay, who's this guy? Does anybody know who this is? It'd be a whole lot cooler if you did, right? Matthew McConaughey, right? Think about, you know, there's also people who are ambassadors for brands. You know, if you are like this spokesman, you represent a brand, you know, to the outside world to try to get people to buy that product, right? And Matthew McConaughey, I don't know. I don't see it. So, Lisa, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. No, Matthew McConaughey is this, you know, this ruggedly handsome, good-looking guy, and he's just this. What is he known for? Is he like real uptight and no, cool, laid back? You know, and just, you know, he's got a, you know, neat accent. The way he's just known to be this cool, collected guy, right? And you know, he's the kind of guy that men want to be and women want to be with, right? And so he is an ambassador for what? Thank you. Lincoln. I actually thought he's not a very good ambassador because I thought it was, I tried to look it up by the Cadillac commercials, but it's Lincoln. So Lincoln, you know, Lincoln used to be, back in the day, my wife drove a Lincoln Town Car. Her mom and dad gave her when she was like 16. This huge, big, long boat. And that is not the image you want as a teenager driving to school, is it? No. Lincoln. Right, yeah. Lincoln Town Cars were for old people or gangsters, right? Or both.
I was old, too.
Yeah, or both. One of each. But so Lincoln started making cars, you know, lately. If you've seen them, they're pretty sharp-looking cars, right? They've left kind of the old person image behind. This nice, now just it's just luxury, right, is what they want to represent with these, you know, very modern, very luxurious cars. And so they get this guy, they hire this guy, Matthew McConaughey, you know, this really cool, you know, with this reputation of just being just, you know, like without a tie and a suit jacket, you know, just cool guy, right? But luxury, and, you know, men want to be him and people and women want to be with him, right? And so he's an ambassador for Lincoln. And those cool, who's seen the commercials, Matthew McConaughey commercials with Lincoln? Oh, sorry if you haven't. Anyways, I thought about that. We should have. I didn't realize that many people would not have seen him. This would make a lot more sense. But so Matthew McConaughey is a brand ambassador for Lincoln, right? Well, now, Saturday Night Live, you know, these are... Jim Carrey also did a bunch of Lincoln commercials. They were perfect spoofs of these things. And some of y'all saw them, right? And so, and McConaughey's doing this thing with his fingers through all the commercials. And so Jim Carrey does it too, and he sounds just like him. At the end, he says he's rolling a booger. What am I supposed to do with this booger I'm rolling between my fingers? So, this perfect, perfect spoof. So that brings me around to Jim Carrey. Does anybody know who Jim Carrey, everybody knows who Jim Carrey is? That's that guy. Okay, he's an actor. Been a lot of high quality films over the years. But he's apparently a pretty neat guy. He said one thing not too long ago in this speech. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Right? I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Our culture today, it's almost this, if you think about where we are in the world we live in, the area we live in, it's almost this stratified society nearly in some ways. There are some people who whose lives are like the American dream, right? And everything's at least okay on one level. And there's a whole nother strata of our society, and we know because they're in our families, and that everything is just so utterly broken in their lives. Under the control of addictions to drugs, and just there are people who go through things that you just can't imagine. Kids who live through lives that you just can't. People on the other strata can't fathom, can't imagine. And it's hard to think about. It's hard to, if you're in one strata or the other, it's hard to put yourself. It's hard to imagine what the other strata is like. Right? You know, it's hard for me to imagine. It's always been very hard for me to imagine why people, you know, who have a drug addiction to hard drugs. How do you get to that point that that's the right decision to make for you? Or how do you keep doing that when it is so destructive to yourself? How do you keep doing that when it's so destructive to the people you love? And I can't fathom that. So we get to the point, if you're not in that strata, you get to the point where you quit trying to empathize with that. And you're just looking down on those people, and you don't think about them like God thinks about them. How does God feel about those people? The same way he does about me. Right? And I've never been able to understand that, and a brother explained it to me the other day. He said, you might not know what it's like to be to that point where you're making those decisions. Right? He said, everybody can understand what it means, what loss is, right? So if you think about how you felt when you stood over the coffin that day that closest person to you was put into the ground, right? And you're at the lowest low, and you've experienced the greatest loss that you can experience, right? So imagine feeling that way every day. That's what drives you. That's what drives you to keep making these decisions. And, you know, it's not an excuse by any stretch of the imagination. But people are broken. And people are wrecking their lives and wrecking the lives of those around them. And they are hurting. They are in pain. And they are people meant to bear the image of God. And they are loved by God more than you and I can possibly imagine. And this map right here, everybody in here lives on this map. Smith, Wither, Grayson counties. And there, you know, if you want to put some pointers on some places, you wouldn't have to put a pointer. Just paint the whole thing with a brush. These people are broken everywhere. Our region is hurting. So many people in the places we live are hurting so bad. Or at least one strata is, right? Because the other half, right? The other half, everything's great. How do you know? Just look at my Facebook or my Instagram, right? Yeah. And it's I guess kind of the same thing, but who's the God in the lives of most people, and still, and if we have to be honest, in our lives, and for some of us, yourself, right? And this is the new religious activity. The selfie. Right? And don't, taking a selfie is okay. Don't get me wrong. I'm not like casting stones. But you know people who's like, who curate their lives, you know, to put forth this image. And everything is about composing the perfect selfie so everyone can see me. Right? And everything is about me, and it's me, I, right? Now, do you know some people who are really conceited and really think that highly of themselves? Do you know a few people? Yeah. But what are the, how many people like that do you know? Yeah. Maybe one or two, right? What is the real reason people obsess over themselves? One reason is I've always been told that always get the image that you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You don't look like this girl with hair down, you know, to your midriff and toned arms and a beautiful smile, right? And so you end up comparing yourself to the people around you. Right? And so you end up always just thinking about who? Yourself. Right? In a very, very selfish culture, both strata, I guess, is a way of saying that. So, and we'll talk more of, you know, and y'all, you know, express to what you think about how you read what's going on here in our culture at this moment as we move forward. But thinking about those things today, what's it look like to be an ambassador of God here in the kingdom of God, here where this chick lives, and over here in trailer parks in Sugar Grove, right? What's it look like for the people of God to be here now? Not when Granddaddy was around, everybody went to church. Here and now. Let's read this again, 2 Corinthians 5. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. No matter, you know, what strata of society you've come from or what your past is, what your story was, what you used to be like, it's done. It's gone. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. So do, that poor girl may be a wonderful person, I don't know. But does this shallowness and superficiality and selfishness and image-drivenness and materialism and greed and sexual immorality, insecurity, absolutely, and fear. Does that need reconciliation? Is that reconciled to God? Are those accounts even with God? Is there a right relationship with God? No. That desperately needs reconciliation. There's the pain and the bad choices and the brokenness and the, man, there's the mess. Does it need reconciliation? Yes. Yes. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. It'd be a whole lot cooler if he didn't. It'd be a whole lot easier. to come to church and, you know, cruise through life and retire and go to heaven one day, you know, after you've, you know, gotten to 85, right? But Christianity is not just something that we add on to our lives. You know, following Jesus, following Jesus is just not another outfit that you wear. It's not just another label that you have. Following Jesus is either changes who you are and how you see other people and what you say to other people and what you do to other people. It changes how you see yourself. It changes how you see this world. It radically re-alters reality for you. Following Jesus radically re-alters reality for you, or you are not following Jesus. And part of that new reality is that he has given us this wonderful message that you don't have to live this way. You don't have to be insecure. You are good enough. You are smart enough. You are pretty enough. And you don't have to keep making this self-destructive decision. Your choices do matter. You do have agency. Your life does matter. You are loved. That's good news. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So we speak for Christ when we plead, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Well, think about what it means to be made right. What does it look like for people to be reconciled? What does it look like? What does your life look like? How do you know if you're reconciled or not? Right? Think about that. How do you know if you're reconciled to God or not? We'll go back to this. Galatians 5, we talked about it last week. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. What does it look like to be reconciled to God? Looks like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you reconciled to God? Are you being reconciled to God? How can you tell? Is the Holy Spirit producing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control where before there was none? Right? You see, what I always say, this is the best part. Yeah, Travis can see, like, sense it when that's coming. So I always say this is the best possible way to live. Let's think about it. You know, look at this list. You know, when I was like a kid or younger, you immediately go to sexual immorality, lustful pleasures, drunkenness, and wild parties. Like, man, God just don't want us to have any fun, right? But really look at the list. Those, yes, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension and division, and envy. Do you know people whose lives are marked by these things? You know a lot of them. And really, drunkenness and wild parties. Yeah. Which would you rather have? This wild party one night, and you wake up the next day, you know, not knowing how you're going to feel when you wake up the next day? Or do you want to walk through the world knowing you are the master of yourself? And you are not under the control of whatever wind around you is blowing. Which sounds like a better way to live. Yeah. What do you want? Sexual immorality and lustful pleasures. Yay. Or do you want love? Do you want love, not this emotion, but this choice? Do you want this unquestionable loyalty? Where you and someone else swear your souls to each other. And you are sustainers beside each other no matter what comes up in your way. You pour yourselves out into each other. Which do you want? Which seems better? Right? Hostility and quarreling. Always getting your way, always at each other's throats. Anybody know people whose lives are marked by hostility and quarreling? Which is better, that or peace and patience and forbearance and not keeping score? Which do you want? Because this is what it looks like when God pours Himself into us. What Paul said, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. So for us, here in this place, this is where we are. This is where we live. This is where we operate. We can have connections, and we can make such a difference in so many lives, all over the world, and our resources can be shared, and that's an amazingly blessed part of what it means to be the people of God now. And, don't want to diminish that whatsoever. I thank God for the relationships that this church has. It's miraculous. I guess looking back 15 years ago, I just never would have thought that we would have friends, brothers and sisters, all over this world. But we're here. And this place is hurting. So before we can figure out what it looks like for us to be ambassadors here, before we can plead with others to be reconciled to God, we have to be reconciled to God. Our lives. God is inviting us to have our lives drip with love and peace and joy. That is good news. And He is giving us chance after chance to invite Him, to ask Him to trim away all of the junk that gets in the way.